It is a great joy to be back with you here at Faith Free Church again, and it's always a delight for us and a privilege to be here and share the word of the Lord with you. Indeed, I was with Reverend Lee this morning in the Korean church, and they were having their Korean Thanksgiving meal after the service, and I told him, "I'm sorry, we cannot stay. We have a prior invitation. We were going to the Mercer's house." And he said, "Well, I'm sorry, but that our meal will be much better than yours." So I don't know, but I'll have to get back to David and said, "No, that was not true. We really enjoyed our fellowship today, and I want to thank Mrs. Mercer and the opportunity of fellowship we've had with the family today. It's been a great joy." Let me say a word of heartfelt thanks from our church in Toronto because of your kindness to our young people who come down here to study in BJ. We really appreciate the hospitality that you show to them, your love and concern, and you go the second mile, and we greatly appreciate that, and we are thankful for your kindness to us on that account. And I do bring you greetings from our church in Toronto, from our elders and our deacons, and certainly Dr. McClellan. I know that they would all want me to express their greetings to you and their love. We appreciate you. The testimony of Faith Free Church has gone far and wide. And I say this to your credit. I say this to the Lord's honor, because as He has raised up this congregation of people who are known for their generosity and hospitality, and not only in the community here, but certainly across our whole denomination, and it spreads beyond that to the world. And I do pray for you, and know that God's blessing is upon you, and do pray it will continue, that you will know the shining of God's light and grace on your own ministry here. Happy to have people who are viewing over the internet always, and I am glad that our brother welcomed them, and it's always a thing we like to do and try to remember to do in Toronto as well. The internet has provided for us a great ministry, as I know it has for this congregation. People far and wide are able to view the services, become a great blessing to many who are able to see either their shut-ins locally or maybe they're viewing from afar. And maybe there's some folks, well, at least I hope there's no folks viewing from Toronto tonight. If you are, shame on you. You should be at our own church and not here. But by the way, when they tune on and see it's me, they'll be turning another channel and going somewhere else anyways. But we're happy to use the technology that God has provided for us. It's a great blessing. I was sitting up here tonight before coming to speak now, and I just wondered, have you ever considered what goes through a pastor's mind as he's sitting here before he comes to preach? And some of you will probably say, nothing. Well, I hope it's more than nothing. A lot of times, terror goes through your mind, and then you're looking for the way of escape, maybe. How can I get out before I have to get up here? It's a very great responsibility to open the scripture. And I remember reading about Oswald Smith, who was the minister of the People's Church in Toronto, and his elders, before he went to preach, had to literally and physically push him out of the pastor's study door because he did not want to go out into the pulpit. He was filled with terror. That certainly is the way that many ministers come to the pulpit. And if you've never been here before, it's a bit like being the fish on the inside of the tank, and you're looking out and everybody else is looking in. And I do trust that you will pray, not only for me tonight, for I need the help of the Lord, but to remember your pastor and remember everyone who is given the responsibility before God to faithfully open the scriptures and to bring the word of the Lord. Please, I invite you to turn with me in your scripture to the book of Acts, chapter 11. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 19 down to the end of 26. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's just pause now, please, for a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we are so grateful for the privilege of being in the house of God tonight. It is a joy, Lord, to sing these hymns of praise unto thy holy name, and that we might unite our hearts in holy worship. O God, we pray that thy name would be magnified through us tonight. Open the scriptures to our hearts. Open our hearts to the word of God, we pray. Lord, I need help tonight. And I pray for that infilling of the Holy Spirit, that unction from heaven. For Lord, I have no might nor power of myself. And I ask thee, Lord, to come and be pleased to take the words that I speak. Take them spoken in human weakness, and Lord, clothe them with the power of God. I ask that we might be a sanctified people. I pray that we will not be interested in playing games at church. We will not go through the motions of worship. That we, O God, will have hearts that are open to thy things and to thy ways. Lord, take away from our lives anything that would clog the channel of the blessing of the Lord being poured out upon us. Our Father, we desire, we long to know more of our Lord and Savior. We long, O God, to be walking close day by day with thee. We long to have a deeper experience of the Spirit of God working in us and through us, that sin will be crushed in our lives, that the old man, the old nature, we would die daily unto ourselves, that we might live unto righteousness. We might go on with thee. O Lord, this is our prayer tonight, that the things of this world that so often seem to clamp us down and they hold us back, that, O Lord, we might be released from these things and be able to go on with thee from strength to strength. Lord, please forgive us for all our sins. Cleanse us from everything that would defile. We don't want to grieve thy Spirit. And Lord, we're conscious at times because of our own carnality and worldliness and these things that creep in that we indeed do grieve thy Spirit. But Lord, we don't want to do that. And I pray that tonight there would be a hunger and a thirst and a desire from the youngest heart to the oldest saint, that nothing will hold us back from going through with the Lord. Give us grace, we pray. Hear our prayers now tonight. Help us in all these matters. And Lord, if there is one here tonight without the Savior, open their understanding. Bring them to the point of their complete nothingness and emptiness without the Savior. And Lord, strive with their hearts and lead them to Christ. Hear our prayers now, for we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I would draw your attention, please, tonight to the last part of verse 23, where it says, with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. With purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. And I would bring you a word tonight on this theme, that we would purpose to go on with God. We would purpose to go on with God. The context of these chapters of the book of Acts, they are quite fascinating. And chapter 10 is really a pivotal chapter because of the advancement of the gospel into the New Testament world. This was the conversion of Cornelius and those that were gathered with him. And when Peter came to preach the word of Christ, it tells us in chapter 10 and 43 that Peter said, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And it was at that precise moment that the Holy Spirit indeed descended upon them, that gathering, and it included all that were the Gentiles, and the gift of eternal life was given to them as well. When Peter returned back to Jerusalem, they initially doubted what had happened, or even the viability of what could have happened. Because at that point, they believed that nothing common or unclean could come before the Lord. That was the very argument that Peter used when the sheet was let down from heaven. He said, no, Lord, I cannot touch anything common or unclean. And the Lord showed him, don't call anything that I have cleansed common or unclean. Many people felt that the gospel was only to the Jewish people at that point in time, including the apostles. They did not even accept this, and that's why the Lord used such a startling event in the life of Peter. And of course, when the Spirit of God descended upon them, this was the fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecy that the light would come to the Gentiles and there would be a great ingathering. And so this time had now arrived. It was now being fulfilled. It was an exciting time, but it was not without persecution. God was blessing, and when there is blessing from God, you can be certain that the devil will be very, very active, and he is angry. And so that was the time when Stephen was murdered. And around that period of time, the spreading of this message of the gospel of Christ, it progressed far beyond that, because when the persecution happened around Stephen, the Jews were scattered. And as they began to spread the word, they went to Phoenicia, they went to Cyprus, to Antioch. And this was happening simultaneously to the revelation that came to Cornelius and his conversion. And some of these Jewish evangelists, why, they began preaching the gospel to the Cretans that were in Antioch. And the result happened that many of them were converted. They were brought to Christ. Upon hearing that news of in Jerusalem, the church sent Barnabas. And he rejoiced and was glad when he went and saw the evidence of God's Spirit moving upon the Gentile peoples. At that point, it was unheard of that they should be converted and brought under the power of the gospel. And he rejoiced and was glad. And what happened? Much people were added then unto the Lord. But Barnabas there was not some conscientious observer. He did not just go and say, well, let me take my notepad down and report what was going on. He was a true preacher of the gospel of Christ. And when he saw the evidence of the work of the Spirit, he could not just leave these people, but he had to bring them a message, exhort them that there is now another step, the next step to take, that we must go on with the Lord. We cannot remain stagnant in our faith. You cannot say, well, I am converted now, that's enough for me, I don't need to worry about progressing forward. And this word, I believe tonight, by the Lord's help, will be applied to each one of us. Doesn't matter what step of the Lord's salvation that you are a part of. Whether you're a new believer or you've been on the road for a long time, let's face it, there is something most important that we do, and that's progress in faith to go on with the Lord. This is absolutely essential. And so Barnabas, what he did, he encouraged, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And I want to leave some thoughts with you about this text tonight. The first thing is this. There was a determined attachment. Cleave unto the Lord. The word cleave, it's made up of two words in the original, and really means this: towards remaining, or continuing in the direction that you started. To adhere or to persevere. And that's why this word cleave is such a good one in our translation, because it comes up with the idea of sticking or of holding tenaciously onto something. When you cleave, you are gripping firmly. And that's what he exhorted these new Christians, these new believers to do. There was a determined attachment. The exhortation of Barnabas to these new followers of Christ was a challenge from God to our hearts tonight. This is a duty for every single Christian. We are to cleave unto the Lord, but how? We are to cleave unto Him as our sovereign Lord. In Matthew 23 and verse 8, we have recorded there, "One is your master, even Christ." May I say to you tonight that if the Lord Jesus is not the Lord and Master of your life, there is a major problem. For either you are very immature in your faith, or you are seriously backslidden away from God, or else you're simply not a believer at all. One of those three must apply to you if Christ is not the Lord and Master of your life, of our lives. Very often our greatest issue and problem is that coldness has set into our souls. We have to admit that. We say, "Lord, we are not where we want to be. We have a hunger and a thirst, a desire to go on with the Lord, a desire to magnify Christ beyond all else, but there is a coldness of heart, and it seems as if we're in a freezer spiritually." Well, we need to have the breath of God upon us to warm our hearts. We need to come back and say, "Lord, we want to cleave unto Thee as our sovereign Lord," to recognize the hand of God in our life. Because you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve the world and serve self. We cannot have the Lord ruling over us and have ourselves, our own goals, or the world ruling over us. Those things just will not match together. We need to pray that God will come and burn off the coldness and warm our souls so that we will come to Him and say, "I want, Lord, to love Thee with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I want the sovereign Lord to have sovereign control in every aspect of my being." If a person was appointed the ambassador to Israel and to Iran at the same time, you could see there would be a major problem, because there would be divided loyalties. These two opposing nations are not friends at all. So how could a person be an ambassador to the one and represent their issues as well as being the ambassador of the other at the same time? The two will conflict. And so as a Christian, we cannot be in league with the world and in league with God at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. I had the privilege of attending the game the other night, the Bruins game, and it was a soccer game they were playing. They were doing very well. They won that game specifically. They were playing against the Columbia International University. Now, how crazy would it have been if I was sitting in those stands and when the Bruins scored the goal, I would go, "All right, they got a goal." And the next time the Columbia scored, yeah, they got it. Like, well, fans from both sides will be looking at you and say, this guy all right? There's something wrong here. You really can't cheer for both teams at the same time. It doesn't make sense. You cannot be serving two masters. It is just something that does not work. It will not be fulfilled in our lives in the right direction. You know what? If we have divided loyalty, if we have a foot in both camps, we will not be able to know the heights of blessing and communion with the Lord, but there must be a breaking with the old and the carnal and sinful habits that pull us down. There's no point praying for the blessing of revival if our hearts are filled with worldly things. The two just do not mix. If you try to put oil and water together in a container, you will shake them up and they appear to mix momentarily, but set that container on the table for a moment and quickly the oil rises to the top. And the old oily self, the old sinful nature, if we do not deal with that and we try to mix it together with the Lord, it will not work, and the old self will always come to the surface. It will always be the one that takes the first place in our lives. We have to be very careful about that. We want to watch that we do not reject our sovereign Lord and His ways in our life. The hymn writer wrote, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me." That is my prayer, and I trust it is your heart prayer tonight. And I would ask you to make that the heart prayer that you would give to all of our ministers and to all of our elders, and pray that God will revive our souls and He will stir and quicken us, because I'll tell you, the devil is very hot on the trail of every one of us. And if he can cause one to stumble and fall, if we lose our focus, if we lose our heart for the Lord's things, then we are done. But what about our congregations? They will not be prospered at all. Yes, friends, we must acknowledge and realize the sovereign Lord in our life. But we also must cleave unto God as the foundation of our thinking, of our lives. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Friend, tonight is your soul built on the solid rock of Christ Jesus? Have you called on Him for salvation? You may be in this church tonight, and I do not know all of your faces. You may have come in here, and it was not the normal course of activity for you to come tonight. But I would say to you, as you are here, I present the gospel word to you. The message that there is hope for your soul in Christ. And that outside of the Lord Jesus and apart from Christ, there is no hope for you. And you cannot, my friend, go and dare to go to the point of your death without knowing that your soul is ready to meet God. You must come and cleave to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the foundation of your soul. And you make Him the Lord of your own life. And if we are truly saved, we acknowledge that we are kept by the power of God. We have been built upon the solid foundation. And knowing that we are built on the solid foundation of Christ, we are then called to lay hold upon Him and going on. We cannot merit the Lord's mercy or grace in any way. We cannot hope to kind of hold up or support our own spirit or life by our own efforts and works. It will not happen. Some of you have visited Toronto and you've seen the CN Tower. When it was being built, I was there to observe how far the foundation went below the surface of the ground. And I can tell you, when you look down into that crevice that they had dug before they built that tower, it would have been frightening to look down. They went down a long way. Now, could you imagine being concerned that that monstrous tower would be blowing over in the wind? So you went with a few 2x4s and a bunch of nails, and you hammered together a brace. You thought you were going to strengthen and support that particular tower. It would be futile. It would be absolutely pointless. And friends, it is pointless for us to think that we can support our own spiritual lives apart from cleaving to God as the foundation of our faith. We must trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not unto our own understanding. We also have to cleave unto God as the guide and director of our life. Psalm 48:14 says, "For this God is our God, even forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death. All the way my Savior leads me. All the way from earth to heaven, I put my trust in Him. I have rested in the Lord, and I want to cleave unto Him." You know, we look for people to trust in to guide our life, and we want to put confidence in the right person that we're going to look to lead us. Some of you don't maybe enjoy flying too much. And when it comes to flying, getting past security is hard enough. But getting yourself through the doors of the plane and sitting down and buckling yourself in, you're not maybe looking forward to the flight. Dr. McClellan relayed to me what was a true story of a person who got on an airplane with a seeing eye dog. And as the people were filing in the airplane, the captain was also coming on, and the dog had to go out before the long trip just to go and relieve itself. And so the captain said, "Well, let me do that. I'll take a walk around. I've got to go around the plane anyways." So he took the dog, and he was walking it around, and someone inside the plane looked out the window, and they saw this man in a uniform walking the seeing-eye dog. And the person looked at the stewardess and called over and said, is that the captain out there?" in a very questioning voice. And the stewardess immediately knew what was going on. So as quick as a flash, she said, "Well, yes, we are an equal opportunity employer, and we don't believe that it's right to discriminate against anyone." And so at that point, the person actually undid their belt and was going to get off the plane then, because they had to settle them down and said, "It was just a joke. We were just kidding, pulling your leg on that one," which they probably shouldn't have done anyways. The point is this: you want to know that the person you're putting your life in control to is going to be the right guide. They're the right person. And you have confidence in them. And so when we think about cleaving unto God as the guide of our life, and yet so often it seems so basic, but yet we are backward in doing that. We want to be sure that, yes, we are saved by the grace of God. We've trusted Him with our eternal soul, but we want to hold on to the steering wheel. We don't want to let the Lord take control and do what He must do and guide sometimes in places where we don't understand and we don't know what the Lord is doing, but we must trust Him as the sovereign guide of our life and be prepared to say, "Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done." We also have to trust the Lord and cleave unto Him as our strength for every day. Psalm 46 is a favorite one. "For God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried away into the midst of the sea." And what the psalmist is saying is this: everything that we stand on terra firma, everything that we can feel is one day going to go away. And if they do, and if it all is washed away, yet still my refuge and my hope is in the living God, and our strength is found alone in Him. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Our hope and our trust in the Lord is where we have to depend on Him. When we can't see the way forward and we don't know the answers, let us rest by faith and cleave unto the Lord. We are to cleave unto God with habitual attention. And that simply means keep your eyes upon the Savior. Keep your eyes upon Him. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord." And that idea of waiting is with anticipation and with focus upon Him. Because if you do not keep your eyes upon the Savior, you will soon lose your way. You will soon be in the darkness of your own wanderings. We must strive to make Christ closer and closer to us, to be closer and closer to Him. When we think about this word of letting the Lord be magnified in our own eyes, it is the idea of magnification, of looking at something in greater detail. And so when you put something under the microscope, you're enlarging it for the purpose of examination. And when you see these things, they become more clear in their detail. Well, by the same token, when we look upon the Savior through the Word, and when we want Him to be magnified in our eyes, we want His glory, His beauty, His wonder to be magnified before us so that we can see less of the problems, less of the insufficiencies of self, and we will just attend ourselves more with the glory and the wonder of our Redeemer. I wonder what would happen if we applied ourselves to our daily jobs the same way that we do to our Christianity. What would happen if you got a job evaluation on your personal devotion life with the Lord? You might be fired tomorrow. Might be fired yesterday or last week. We might not have made it very far. And I think that it's important for us to realize that we depend, we are to keep our eyes by faith upon the Savior with that habitual attention to cleave unto Him in this way, that we might pray that God would be great in our estimation. And, you know, as it said, records in the Scripture, if the Lord be God, then serve Him. But if Baal, if the world, then serve that God. But let us not serve both, and let us not be of a double mind, an unstable testimony. There is too much at stake. We cannot afford the time to play at church. We have to be vigorous about the things of the Lord. So we are to cleave unto Him with an habitual attention and with a persevering obedience. Hebrews 5 and 9 says, "And being made perfect, He, that is the Lord, became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey Him." Am I obeying the Lord in our everyday life? "Blessed are they," the Scripture says, "that keep His judgment and that doeth righteousness at all times." What did the Lord say? Samuel had to say to Saul, "It is better to obey than to sacrifice. It is better to hearken, to listen unto Me, than to offer all of the offerings that we sometimes go through in our regular church life and attendance." And I say this to myself. I say it first of all because preachers can be more guilty of that often than the congregation, because we have to be in a certain place at a certain time doing a certain thing. And there can be that awful danger of something called professionalism in the ministry, and it is a curse. It's the worst thing, because there's no heart in that. We need to pray that God will keep us on track and that we will have a perseverance to cleave unto the Lord. You may have heard this adage, "Do as I say, not as I do." Sometimes parents have said that to their children. "Well, you don't worry about what I'm doing, you just worry about what I'm saying." That's bad advice, and that is rank hypocrisy. And yet, there are some in our own times, in our own lives, where we are guilty of the very thing. We tell other people what we know they should do, but we ourselves fail to do those very basic things. You know, part of our Christian development and walking with God is to humbly seek the Lord for that obedience, which is key to a Christian testimony. And we must also cleave in earnest prayer and have an entire submission unto the Lord. But I want you to look back at our text for a moment, because there is also found here this willful intention that Barnabas exhorted these believers. He said, with purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord. With purpose of heart. It is necessary for us to go on with God, and we will only go through with God as we purpose by the Lord's grace. There has to be a deliberate decision making, a deliberate choice. In Deuteronomy 30 and 19, Moses said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice and cleave unto him, for he is your life. Here, friends, believers, here is this deliberate a choice that we make in our purposing to go on with God and to set him in the forefront of our being and of our mind and ministry and all that we're called to do. But there is also a steadfast resolution. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua said, if it seem evil unto thee to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell now. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Tell me, was Joshua determined? Was Joshua purposed in his own heart what he would do? Was he going to be concerned with what the world was doing? There was a resolution that he had in his own heart. And I know it was by the grace of God that that resolution was there. I know it was not some sort of psychological idea that he had stirred up within himself and he was just going to will himself to serve the Lord. We know that it is God's grace. But there is also that combination of the heart's desire, the love for the things of the Lord. And if you sense that waning in your own Christian life, may I say to you that the place to start is the place of prayer. The place to start is a crying out to the Lord for that moving of His Spirit, that wind of God upon your heart and life again, to revive our souls and to quicken our spirits and to cause us to be renewed. But there also is in this willful intention of purposing in our heart, there is a continual care. There's a watchfulness of being concerned with our own testimonies. 1 John 2 and 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so John was exhorting the people he was talking to. He was exhorting them, look, the Lord's coming. You don't know when he's coming, but we are called to be on guard, to be with anticipation, that when the Lord will appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed, not have to go and clean the stuff out of the house that should not be there in the first place, not have to clean things out of our lives or erase stuff off the computer that should not be there. Let us take heed, friends. These things are so important that we would have watchful care. The computer is such a great tool for us today. We use it, we use the internet for so many things. It's become a way of life for us. And yet, how damaging can this piece of equipment be? We know, and many people have fallen prey to it, and therefore we must all be watchful. And we must all be careful not to trust our own hearts in this matter, and not to give ourselves some kind of a license that allows us to go places or do things surfing on the internet that is unwise and unsafe and damning to a soul that wants to go on with God. Let us be watchful in this thing. Let us cleave unto the Lord in this matter. When we feel the weakness of the heart coming in, let us say, Lord, you must keep me. Let me cleave to the Lord. And friend, when we do that, we find that God is cleaving to us. He is protecting us, and He will keep us safe from these particular things. We are to also cleave unto God in our total sufficiency. We must realize that in ourselves, we are not sufficient for the battle. We do not have what it takes. We must look and see that Christ is our all-sufficiency, and that our hope and our strength is found alone in Him. Jeremiah said in chapter 10, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, and I have no might nor power in self. I take a vote of no confidence in this flesh, and I want to be totally surrounded and submerged, and to find my all-sufficiency in my Redeemer. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We also will find that Satan increases his attack and his malice is unfolded against us. And we are warned in this aspect of cleaving to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who is he seeking to devour tonight? We have to be very careful about this. And the antidote for us will be to walk close by our Savior and to realize that the angel of the Lord is encamping round about them that fear Him. And friend, if we follow the Lord in this simple obedience, there is a blessing that is to be expected. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This was the message that Barnabas spoke to these new believers, that they would go on with God. They would purpose in their heart. And that's the word that I leave with you tonight. And I pray that God will take this truth and He will impress it upon our hearts, and that we will not content ourselves with simply going through the motions. We don't want to be running on the wheel as the hamster does, just going through them, not making any ground, not going anywhere. We want to say, Lord, it is not enough for me just to idle. I don't want to stagnate. I want to go on and to go through. And may the Lord give us grace to purpose to this end and for this outcome. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Just now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe that the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight, and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus. Well, you have another opportunity here. The Lord is with us, and His arms are open to receive you. And right where you are seated, you can call on the Lord to save you from your sin. You can call on Him. And as you do, in the silence of your heart, repenting of your sin, He will hear you, and He will save you. And yet there may be someone here, a believer, and you've gotten away from God, and things have not been going well in your life, and you know things are just upside down. Well, you need to start by coming back to the Savior. You've got to come back to the Lord now, and tonight is the opportunity. And to go on with Him, to pray that God would enable you to cleave unto the Savior with all your heart, to purpose to serve Him. And I trust that the Lord would be with you and help you in this. If we can be of any assistance at the conclusion of the service, by all means, we are your servants for Christ's sake. Loving Father, hear us tonight. I pray, Lord, that these words spoken in human weakness would be taken by Thy Spirit and used. Father, we know the wanderings of our own hearts. We know how easy it is for us to be led astray. We just pray, Lord, for protection, for safety, for Thy mercy and power to be upon us. And whenever any temptation comes, Lord, put a defense round us. Let us resist the devil that he may flee from us. And let us know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So, Lord, our eyes are unto thee. We pray for that reviving of heart and soul. We pray that we might walk close with thee day by day, moment by moment. Dear Father, bless again this congregation. Bless thy servant who ministers here from week to week. May he know thy joy and blessing and power in ministry. And may there be the sound of abundance of spiritual rain. Lord, hear our prayers. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.